All the sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath day was a day of rest in which they had to trust the Lord, which pointed to the fact that Christ is our Sabbath rest, Colossians chapter 2, and we have to trust in Him alone. He fulfills that.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we come to a fascinating passage of Scripture that will be life-changing if we listen and then respond.
Yes, Dave, and today we come to a passage in which I believe we're going to see the sphere in which much of our disobedience and temptation has to do with, and that's relationships and money. So then, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 31 to 39.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
What I'm doing is very sinful, and I now believe that. I see it rightly again, and I realize I need to do this instead. I'm going to do this instead. There's going to be fruit of repentance. You know, whatever it is, you know, if it's lust or whatever it might be, repent, perform deeds appropriate. That means get away from those things. Don't put yourself in that area. Stop doing it, right? You treat your wife or husband like trash, repent, obey God's word in relationship to your spouse. You got a problem with conflict, stop before the dam bursts. But in everything, let it be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Commit to doing that instead by the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Lord. Remember, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We have to be abiding in Him. But He enables us then to do His will. We become more and more like Him. He lives His life out through us. And so we will never experience renewal in the Christian life until we're committed to obeying the Lord. You got to be committed to obeying Him. You know, if you're not committed to doing what's right, forget it. You're not going to do what's right. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. The reality is you need to choose what you want to do and the desire and the way you want to go, and then trust the Lord and step out in faith and do it. And again, it's not works. It's faith that works. It's completely by faith. It's completely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you commit to being fully obedient to the Lord? Just, Lord, I want to obey you, and step out in faith and obey Him. These Jews were committing to do so. And now at this point, they began to share specific areas where they had failed, that they were going to change. So one thing to say, I'm going to obey you, Lord. Well, let's get specific. Where have I failed, and where do I need to do what is right? And you'll know last time we saw one of them and we stopped early, so we'll just briefly look at the first one, then we'll go into the next few for the rest of our time. Notice here's the specific area in verse 30, back in Nehemiah chapter 10. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. That's pretty specific. We're going to walk in your word, Lord God. We're going to obey your commandments, and we're not going to give our daughters to the Canaanites, and we're not going to take their people to marry us, right? We're not going to take their daughters for our sons. The first area here is intermarriage with the Canaanites. And he says, we're committed to not doing it anymore. We're not going to do it anymore. We're going to stop. Now, I mentioned this last time. It's not the issue of interracial marriage that's the issue. Moses had married a Midianite, and Ruth the Moabite was married to Boaz. The issue was, these are non-believers who have exhibited their unbelief by not responding over the time that God gave them to repent while Israel was in the land. And we see that the sin of the Amorite was not full yet. And these are non-believers who will turn your heart from the Lord. And God warned them, do not marry them. They will turn your heart from me to their gods. You remember what we saw in Exodus 34? Let's turn there, because the principles, they apply to yoking with the world, by the way. Tight yoking, whether it's friends, close friendships, your buddies, You know, we shouldn't be yoking ourselves with non-believers. We will become like them. Believe me, it's going to happen. You can be acquaintances. We'd have to leave the world if we were separating, but we have to separate those relationships or yoked. Exodus 34:11. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. This is verse 12, Exodus 34. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous god. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of, notice this, his daughters for your sons, and his daughters for the harlot with their god, and cause your sons to play the harlot with their gods. We know in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'll read this for you, verse 3, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, you shall not take their daughters for your sons. They had been disobeying this direct command. And they said, Lord, we're not going to do it anymore. We're not going to disobey. We're going to obey you. And if you have disobeyed God in specific areas, you need to say, Lord, I'm sinned in this area. I do not want to do this anymore. I want to obey you by doing what is right. And so here he said, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. They will turn your hearts away. And I mentioned this, and I won't read it, but we know from 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon's wives turned his heart away to other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Now, Solomon was the wisest guy ever. So if you think you're so smart that you can disobey God's word and not be burned by it, then think about this. And certainly we know, can a man's feet walk in hot coals and not be burned? The reality is you're going to get burned. So they have chosen to do what is right. And we need to recognize we're not to be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15. Proverbs, the companion of fools will suffer harm. It just says that. That's just true. So then, they have made a choice to do what is right. I did talk last time about two unbelievers got married and then one of them got saved. How do you function in the context of that? 1 Corinthians 7, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That's clear what it says there. And also I mentioned a lot of the reasons biblically from negative examples from Scripture why someone might want to marry an unbeliever. And it's a warning. It's a warning. You can get that message from the last time. So then, here in our passage, these Jews are truly repentant. They're committed no longer to giving their children to intermingle and marry with the people of the lands. And for us, we don't have arranged marriages, but parents need to be committed to teach their children the Word of God that they would not make this horrible mistake, that they would understand the consequences. So they committed to obeying God's word. And that brings us, after a very long review, but it's all connected to our passage today, in which we have some more areas that they are committed to obeying the Lord. Notice, they decide to obey regarding their work and money. Another area. First, relationships. Now, work and money. It's kind of all these things kind of come together as spheres in our lives that we all might have problems with. Indeed, the people commit not to buying from the Canaanites on the Sabbath or holy days, and they commit to release the seventh year crops and not extract debts. So, verse 31, as for the peoples of the land who bring wares, grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We're not going to do it. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the extraction of every debt. There's another commitment, and this has to do with their work and finances, and it has to do with trusting the Lord. You see, the law was clear that they were to rest on the Sabbath day and on holy days. And evidently, they had found a little loophole where they could continue their business activities on the Sabbath, not with Jews, but with the people of the land. And they could buy stuff on that day and actually work on the Sabbath, in a sense, still do their business. And here we see that they make the commitment that they would not do this anymore. They would not buy from the Canaanites, the peoples of the land, on the Sabbath. Now, later on in chapter 13, we're going to see that some of them fall back into this. And by the way, we sin, we fall back in, and we need to be convicted and repent and be determined to obey. But look at Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. Not only were they buying from locals on the Sabbath, they were working on the Sabbath. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. And this is Nehemiah. He came back and he's seeing some bad stuff happening. He's going to have to address it. Nehemiah 13, 15. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre, that's the other people, the outsiders, were living in there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold to the sons of Judah on a Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath of Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And so we have here the point there, and I might want you to remember that in the Old Testament, there were these ceremonial laws, and they were a picture of God's holiness and how to approach Him. They're a picture of His righteousness, and all the sacrifices, as we'll see a little later, pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath day was a day of rest in which they had to trust the Lord, which pointed to the fact that Christ is our Sabbath rest, Colossians chapter 2, and we have to trust in Him alone. He fulfills that. He is the Sabbath rest. He is our rest, salvation rest. And so these people were basically not trusting the Lord. They were doing business on the day they should have been resting. You have to trust the Lord. Hey, if it's one less day to work, you got to trust the Lord. He's going to provide in those other days, right? And so it's a matter of faith and obedience. And so it's related. So they said, we're going to go ahead and do this. We're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to buy from them. We're not going to buy in these days. We're going to obey the word of God. And then notice in the middle of verse 31, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year. Here, this is pretty significant. Again, it's a trust issue. And by the way, lots of people have problems with finances and trusting the Lord. And you step out and you do everything you got to do, and you don't trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. We need to rely on Him. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, and then in Leviticus 25, 2, we have the principle of the Sabbath rest for the land. For every 7 years, the Jews were not to take the crops of the land. They were to let the land rest. Let me read that passage, Exodus 23, 10. And you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. In verse 11, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave the beast in the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. They were to let it rest. You trust the Lord, and God even used that to help provide for those who were in need. Now, if you figure out all the years that Israel was disobedient, 490 years, that means they missed 70 Sabbath rests. They didn't do it. They never did it. And so God took them into exile, and He gave the land 70 years of rest. Very ironic. That's why they were out. So He gave it 70 years to make up for that, as we see in the discipline, another element of their exile. And so here, they hadn't been letting it rest here when they'd come back, and they realized, we are disobeying God. So in the first time in their history, basically, as a nation, they're going to give the land its rest according to the word of God. We're committed to doing that. And that means you got to trust the Lord. If you're not getting your crops that year, you got to trust the Lord to provide. Now, you're not unwise. Joseph, he put stuff away for the time that he would need it, you know, that God had made clear. But you need to trust the Lord. And so they're committing to obeying. In essence, they're saying, we trust you to provide for us, Lord, if we obey you. And that's where we need to be. And some of you may be financially not trusting the Lord. You need to trust. Now, it doesn't mean you're foolish. It's me, you're foolish, but you're going to trust the Lord that he's going to provide. If you obey him, he's going to provide. Because you can add it all up. Boy, that seventh year is really going to help us out. That'll make our budget the way we need it, you know. And we're also going to do a little bit on Sunday because of the wares and this and that, you know. Now, it was back then. We don't have restrictions now. The issue for us is a trust thing. We don't have the Sabbath that's been fulfilled. But it's a trust issue. And notice, after that, they say, we will forego the extraction of every debt. End of verse 31. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, they were to release debts. They were to release them. They were not to hold on to them after the seventh year. Deuteronomy 15, let's turn there. And they weren't to extract interest from their neighbors. They weren't to do that. They were to treat them differently, right? Deuteronomy 15. So God has convicted them, and all of a sudden, all these areas are popping up. We sin here, we sin here, we sin here. And we're not going to do this anymore. When you're really repentant and God's disciplinary hand is working on you, you're going to go, oh, I got to stop that. No, it's no good. Nope, I want to obey you here. Yep, oh, this area too. Oh, this area too. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be a cleaning out, a cleaning house for renewal. Deuteronomy 15:1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. And this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not extract it from his neighbor and his brother, because of the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may extract it, but your hand shall release whatever is yours with your brother. This is Deuteronomy 15:4 now. However, there shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully observe all his commandment, which I'm commanding you today. You know, sometimes we're not too careful to observe. We're pretty flimsy in our thinking. We just kind of let things go. You know, God says don't do something. We should be very careful if we're contemplating doing it. We should be very careful. But God is a gracious God. We do fail, and we confess, and we move forward in obedience. So then they've made this commitment. They've made this commitment, but how does this apply to us? We're not under the law. How does it apply to us? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life for as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And the point is, you got to trust the Lord. He cares for you. He's going to provide for you. If you love money, you're not going to love God. If you love God, then you're going to trust him. You're going to trust him to provide. And he goes on, you know, that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Turn also to 1 Timothy, because not only should we be trusting him to provide, and now he has means in which we provide. He tells us to go and to work, tells our men to provide for our families, right? But also, 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about contentment. You see, if you're not content, you're going to go out and try to get what you need to get whenever you need to get it, rather than trust in the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 6 here. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee these things, that's the lack of contentment and the love of money, right? Flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, is finances, are they controlling you? The reality is we need to trust the Lord and obey him, and he'll take care of us. And if you have been convicted, say, Lord, no more. I commit to trusting you. I commit to relying on you. I'm not going to try to gain wealth. The Bible says, do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Don't even set your mind on it. Don't even do it. You know, and so make that commitment to obey the Lord and not worry about finances, but to trust the Lord. And now, if you're obedient in other areas, such as the work he puts before you, he's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. And even if that doesn't work out, God will provide. He provides for those who are in need. He's faithful. So then, we have two areas so far. One, relationships. Second, money. Then notice the third area that they commit to walking in obedience to, which is that they are going to no longer neglect the house of the Lord their God. And we're going to see primarily that neglect has to do with financial neglect, taking care of the needs of the body of Christ, as we'll see in the New Testament, here, the temple in the Old Testament, and those who are serving within it. Now, as I read those verses earlier, 32 through 39, remember what I pointed out, there was said nine times, the house of the Lord our God, right? The house of the Lord our God. It's our Lord's house, right? It's our God's house. He's our God and it's his house. Now, as I mentioned before, again, the old covenant sacrificial system, which we're going to see in this portion here, this all has to do with a lot of those things. Provisions for the temple worship and the sacrificial system. We were never under it, but the Jews were under it. It's a shadow that points to the reality that Christ fulfilled. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we're not going to be obeying these specific things, but there are principles that we can draw from this specifically. But before we go there, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, because Hebrews chapter 10 helps us understand how all these things that they're speaking of here were shadows and they were fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Hebrews chapter 10. For in the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, there you go, it's not the reality, it's just a shadow, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. He's saying those sacrifices never could cleanse anyone. They could never bring forgiveness. They could never make them perfect. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once having been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, and this is the Son of God, behold, I have come in the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, after what we've heard today, what would you like to say to our listeners?
Dave, it's so simple. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we need to confess in areas where we have failed by seeking our financial provision and security apart from the Lord. And folks, we need to get the point regarding provision. You see, we need to obey and seek first his kingdom, and he will provide for us. And all this has to do with trust in the Lord concerning finances and concerning contentment. Well, some of you might need to repent and then commit to obeying and trusting God, being content, believing that he will provide for you, and then pursue righteousness rather than money. Well, how about you? Do you need to repent and do what's right regarding money? We pray if you do that you will. because Jesus is a gracious God and He will forgive you.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.